Well, it's wonderful to have you here, ladies, today, and thank you so much. We're on our final week, week number 9. So thank you so much for being here right throughout. I think most of you have, and your support in this. It's really, really appreciated. We'll just have a word of prayer before we start. Dear Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will be pleased to speak to our hearts today. Give me clarity of thought, dear Lord, and help the listeners to understand so very clearly what the Spirit of God is saying through the Scriptures to us. We just commit this time to you now, dear Father. Amen. What the lesson involves today is the Christian woman, her ministry, growth and maturity. It's really a roundup. So quite some of what we're going through today will be review, a little bit of review, and we might be repeating a little bit. And it's to kind of pull it all together and some warnings and some instruction how to keep what you've learned fresh and keep going with what you've learned. Because, you know, you can, for various reasons, fall down and really run into strife as the years go by, as often happens in different Christians' lives. So we look at number one here, the women's ministry in the church. Now, you should know Titus 2 by the end of this course for sure. You'll know where to go for the role of the woman, Titus 2. And we'll just read the verses once more. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. The age of women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, number one, we're talking about her ministry, first of all. Her ministry in the church here, we're going to have a look at. What we need to understand, first of all, is that our teaching ministry is to women. We need to be sure of that. In the verses above, we see two things. We see that women are to teach women, and the old women are to teach the younger women. The Lord knows that women can resent a man teaching them about womanly matters. I mean, a pastor does preach the whole counsel of God. Of course he's going to read this and he's going to perhaps expound some of it. But the in-depth study, if he was to try and do that, women would be sitting there and the Lord knows would be feeling a bit wormy because he's not a woman. He doesn't know how we feel in all these situations. And it's easier for women to be taught by women, their own kind. Naturally, a pastor will cover all the scriptures in his teaching, including the passages concerning womanhood. However, he can see from the Bible that God has given the clear mandate for older women to teach the younger women concerning the matters mentioned in Titus 2. A pastor can be relieved that with all that he has to teach, he doesn't have to try and do this as well. Caution, be careful as a younger woman how you share what you've learned with the older women. What we're going to just talk about here is that when you've done the course, you do get a discernment and like a sixth sense as to sometimes you're seeing the difficulties in people's marriages and so on. For example, if you are seeing things in your mother, you wouldn't say, "Mum, you did so many things wrong. You know, I've done this course, you've just blown it in so many areas. Listen to what I've learned." I mean, you'd be unwise to do that. Discreetly share with older women and teach younger women. As young women, respect must be shown to the older women. Wisdom and understanding should come with the passing of years. And whatever the case, show respect for their age at least. So when you do the course, just be careful and try and use eye language. If you can see something glaring, you know, maybe pray about it, or you can talk about, "Oh, look, I did this course and this is, you know, I had this difficulty," and so on and so on. So just got to be a little bit careful. Older women are to teach the younger women too. Number one, love their husbands. A neighbour's a neighbours. A neighbours or friend may ask you, a neighbour that should be, or friend may ask your counsel for the problems they are having with their husband. As you marry and you're living in an area, you get to know neighbours, you get to know people in the church, and sometimes they'll share with you. They may not share with the pastor's wife or the pastor. They may not share with even the older women. They might share with you. So what are you going to do? If your counsel to them doesn't encourage them to love their husband, then it is unscriptural counsel. Here are some examples of wrong counsel. Always keep your husband jealous. This is a beauty, isn't it? If he did that to me, I'd make his life miserable. Don't ever give in to him, or you'll be giving in to him for the rest of your life. Women say the dumbest things. Older women say things like this. So when you are in a position and someone unloads, you can kind of feel very angry on the woman's behalf sometimes because of what is actually happening. But you've got to be so careful to take that to the Lord and keep objective, because if you don't help her love her husband in those circumstances, you're not helping her. Because if you incite her to further bitterness and say, yeah, what a rat, you know, you've got to be sympathetic, be a sympathetic ear. They need to unload, and they can't pretend that they're feeling good about their problem. But just then endeavour to encourage them to resolve their bitterness and anger and start down a positive road, and encourage them to do this course or share from it or get to the scriptures. It will definitely happen. If you have got a good marriage, they understand that. They can see it, they can sense it, they can sense you've got some wisdom, and they'll come to you. Old women to teach to the younger women to love their children. You may hear women say things like this: there are so many things I could be doing if I didn't have kids. Whatever you do, don't have a bunch of kids. It will ruin your health and bring you to an early grave. Very helpful. You can't have nice furniture because your kids tear everything up. Remarks like these leave a woman feeling her children are a burden or a curse. Advice you give which would cause her to resent her children or love them any less is wrong. So once again, sympathetic ear, but try and get her back to biblical principles. It's amazing how some of these comments can deeply affect women and rob them of their joy of motherhood. Especially if they're stupid enough to have more than the mandatory two, you get an awful lot of advice. Let the older women teach the younger women to be chaste or pure. Purity is the word there. What kind of books do you recommend young women to read? What viewing of media or DVDs takes place in your home? What kind of stories do you tell? Are they encouraging women to be clean-minded? Do they impress upon your daughters and other younger women that it is of the utmost importance to be self-controlled and pure? How are they encouraging mental purity? So the wife is looking only to her husband, the things that you're looking at reading. How has she grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit in her life if she is a Christian? Mental purity, what a subject on its own. A whole DVD could be given to that. We are in the most polluted, ooh, it hits my button, pollution. We are a desperately polluted people, and we just skim lightly over the things that we see and read as if, oh, well, you know, it's just only the Lord can help us. And what we have to remember is that if we want the blessing on our home, we're blessed to be a Christian, but there can be a blessing on our home, or there cannot be God's blessing. And if we're really grieving the Lord in our home, in the things we view, in bitternesses and angers in our hearts, in wrong, unbiblical things, etc., that blessing can come off. And it's not a nice experience to feel and sense that, and how things can go wrong. It's really very serious. So here's Ephesians 4:30 to 32, which we always need to be reminded of. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Keepers at home, we need to teach younger women to be keepers at home. Do you complain constantly about the housework, or do you do the housework sloppily? We need another do in there. This teaches women that being a homemaker is not important, or it's a drudgery. We've got to be careful. I'm aware of it. If I complain about things regularly, then I'm teaching my daughter, Lydia, to have a bad attitude towards ironing, or bad attitude towards cleaning, or a bad attitude towards cooking. Because if you grow up with it, it goes in, and you sort of tend to take on the same, So sometimes you do feel like that, but be careful not to verbalise it and spoil it for your daughters coming up the line especially. Good. Have you heard people say, don't worry about everyone else, just concentrate on yourself. Look after good old number one. There's another great philosophy of life. Teach yourself to be selfish. Or when you plan your new house, plan it so you can't have overnight guests. How would comments like these affect a person's attitude towards others? Your daughters will learn kindness by watching you showing kindness to others. Simple things like taking food to those who are sick, or taking elderly people shopping, taking time to help neighbours, etc., etc. Philippians 2:4-7. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Servanthood. That would have to be the most diametrically opposed philosophy of life to the world out there that there could be, I would think. Servanthood is an absolutely non-event by and large in the world scene, isn't it? You just don't hear it. Serving others, being a servant, you know, just living out your life, not living out your life through others, living your life so to make others a success. That's what we do as women. We're making our husband a success, we're making our children a success, and in it, we don't lose, we gain so much. And God is able to give us so many blessings along the way. The things I've learnt to do as a homemaker with 9 children, I'm absolutely amazed. The fact that I learnt to paint, I mean, how I never dreamt. It's something I would have just never imagined I could actually get the time, because I had a son with a gift, took him to lessons, and I could do the adult lessons while he did the children's lessons. And that was just a wonderful blessing the Lord gave me. Obedience to husband. If a woman's husband and mother tell her conflicting things to do, to whom does she obey? How would you advise the woman, this woman? Is your pattern of life that of submission to your husband? This obedience to one's husband is always qualified too by the following scripture. Just before we do that, it is a problem in some ethnic homes. There's a very strong tie to the parents. And oftentimes in some cultures, the mother will still want to control the son when he marries, or the daughter when she marries. Now, you have to know what the Bible teaches, and know that that is wrong. That is wrong, and it causes trouble, it causes division. Oh, there's a family affair on. Now, you have to be there. No, your daughter or your son does not have to be there, because it may not be the will of God for them to be there at that family function, because something else might take priority over that. And if you're ever put in that position as a wife, you need to just walk very carefully. And if you've got a strong emotional tie and an unhealthy tie to mum and dad, you don't love them any less, but you can honour them, but you don't honour them by being disobedient to what your husband's wanting to do, and look, it wouldn't matter what he says, you're doing it. You've got to Just know what the will of God is and keep open with your husband about, look, this is the invite. What would you like to do? What will we do? And discern the will of God together as husband and wife. This is a big problem. I mean, it really is a big problem in some homes. It gets so bad that couples break up. That's how serious that it gets. A mother-in-law can break a marriage, and two monster-in-laws can really break it much quicker. Now, look at Ephesians 5, 23 to 24, just to once again clarify what this submission means and how it is qualified. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be in their own, to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's the qualifying statement, the as and the so. So when we say everything, is that every good thing? Is that every bad thing? Is it a mix? What are we talking about here? Well, this qualifies it. We are to submit to our husbands as the church does to Christ. Does Christ ever, ever ask the church to do anything that is wrong? No. So if our husbands ask us to do anything wrong, we say no. No, we cannot. I cannot do that. I have to submit to God, and I'm to submit to you as the church submits to Christ. And it's very important. Christ never asked the church to do anything bad, and that is the like example here. The reason why it is so important for the old women to teach all these things to younger women is found at the end of these scriptures in Titus 2, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What a strong statement. Also, according to verse 1, teaching these things is in accordance with sound doctrine. I hadn't noticed this before. What a good point. Look at the beginning of Titus 2. But speak thou, he's saying to Titus here, Paul, teach him how he wants them. He wants the people over there in Crete, how he wants them to live. Because we see in the previous chapter they were always liars, slow bellies. The Cretans always liars and beasts, slow bellies. They had some terrible cultures, I'm sure, in the family. So this is specifically, this is not just Paul's idea of womanhood, his little culture. No, no, no. Because you read submission from Genesis, the garden, to Sarah and Abraham. This is a consistent doctrine right through. And Paul is very clear what he wants to set down. And it says here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is not just little Titus 2, we won't take any notice, it's just about women and, you know, just ignore it. Sound doctrine, that the aged men, we've got a cat amidst us. Shani's bone has a cat sound on it. Do you believe it? I heard it first and I thought I'd ignore it and then it just kept round. It's so realistic. Ridiculous. Anyway, we will continue. Yeah, so sound doctrine, that the aged men. So it continues straight on and gives all this teaching. This is sound doctrine, Titus 2. So don't treat it lightly. It is sober scripture, sober doctrine. Don't overkill, Mel. I've said it once, I've said it twice. Right, serving others. Let's look at how the New Testament women were serving. Oh, this is a lovely little study. It really is. How are we going for heat in here? I'm rather warm up here. Are you warm there or are you about right? Because you're sitting down. You're okay. I'm all right. Want to kill it? That would be good. I think it's kind of, I'm up a bit high and it's a bit warm. Oh, we haven't got the spotties on. Should the spotties be on? Probably should. I don't know whether that makes much difference, but. Oh, that's a bit brighter. Yes, that's better. Good. Yes, let's look at the New Testament. Dorcas, because if we're going to be Christian women, we look to the Bible to see, what did the women do here? What was the example? We've slipped a long way. Acts 9, 36 to 41. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Oh, that must have been so exciting. It was like a dear Auntie Sue. Auntie Sue has her operation tomorrow. There's a Dorcas. We want her to live on. Lord, raise her up like you did, dear Dorcas. Not from the dead, but from the hospital bed. Here we see Dorcas, who was always doing good and looking after the poor. The widow showed Peter the coats and garments she had made. What a precious testimony it's in Scripture of what this dear lady did. Now, honestly, does that look important today? What a woman, how would that make for self-aggrandizement out there? Making clothing for the widows and for the poor. It's just a precious work done behind the scenes. A servant. Mary, John's mother. Acts 12 and 11 to 12. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety, he'd just been let out of the jail by the angel, that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, you read that and you think, what are you saying here? Here was a lady who was happy to open a home for a prayer meeting. Simple as that. It's an open home, so there's a lot here. She was willing to make sure things were clean, neat, orderly, and she would have been providing refreshments. She might have had even people stay, who knows how far they might have come from at that time when there was prayer. And there would have been quite a crowd there, but she was willing to do that. Now, some women are absolutely not willing to open their homes. They will never volunteer, because they feel insecure, they don't think their home's right. I love it when people have very, very simple homes, not flashy homes at all, and they come over for a barbecue. Look, they don't even worry about it. It's clean, it's neat, it's all they can afford, and it's welcoming, and they're happy. You know, you don't have to have a beautiful, you know, taste of home. That's food. What is that called? Best homes type home to do it. So there's another wonderful example, John's mother. Lydia, Acts 16, 13 to 15. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Wow, I don't know how spontaneously I could do that. Like, you've got to be pretty neat and organized at home, just spontaneously be able to say, come home. She'd have to be fairly up to date. This, no doubt, included clean beds to be prepared, meal preparation, and perhaps some washing for the men. They stayed there. She might have had to probably clean their feet, maybe wash some of their clothes, who knows what. But it'd be quite a lot of work involved, wouldn't there, really? And that's a commendable thing, to be available and ready like that spontaneously. Then Phoebe, Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kentria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Succour means to come to the aid of, to help or relieve in times of difficulty or distress. Phoebe was a great help to many people, including Paul, who is writing here, a succourer of many. What a wonderful commentary. I'm concerned today that women turn 60 and they think they can put their feet up. There's a lot of women that are using their age ticket to do nothing. They don't go out in visitation, they don't offer for the creche. I'm a bit past that now. And they don't open their homes anymore. They're just not involved. They land on Sunday and they leave. I just think, I hope my life doesn't telescope down because I've turned 60. Well, I'm 62. I don't want to ever telescope down unless I'm in my bed and can't get out of it. And the point I'm coming to is that in older age, when you don't have the little ones, I mean, isn't it hard to stretch sometimes to have a couple in for a meal when you've got lots of little mites and you're perhaps schooling at home and you're right in the peak pressure of life? How wonderful when you are above 60 and you haven't got those same stresses and strains and broken sleep and so on with little ones, that you can start to really be available for so many of these, the succour of many. You know, oh, there's a problem, so-and-so's had a baby in the church, or I know one of the ladies that's come as a result of visitation, she was just telling me on Sunday that quite naturally said, oh, she said, yes, ironing, because I mentioned I was doing Kate's ironing. And she said, that's what I used to do when the ladies got pregnant and, you know, things moved along. I said, look, just take your ironing, I'll go down to the church and I'll do it all for you. And she'd iron for them for weeks. She did that over and over. I thought, oh, and she's one of those women. She would make things. She's always making something and giving. She's already given umpteen little things to me that she's made. That's what we're talking about here. So older age can be a fruitful time for this. Mary, she's unknown, but it says, greet Mary who hath bestowed much labour on us. Just an unnamed Mary. I mean, an unknown Mary as far as the specifics. Widows. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Now what a ministry that is. Most women have to fight for time to pray. But in widowhood here, these women were using that time to really get on their knees and pray night and day. 1 Timothy 5:9 and 10. Here we see there's 8 qualifications for a widow, we see here, to be taken into the number for church support. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, first one, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Eunice and Lois, 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance, Paul said, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Lois served the Lord in taking responsibility for passing on her faith in the Lord to her daughter Eunice. She communicated it. Some mothers don't communicate that faith. They don't talk about it. And some doctrines seem to prevent them from even saying much about their salvation, because you might be doing the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a peculiar thing that you wouldn't talk about the most important thing for your child. And Lois did this. Eunice likewise passed her faith on to her son Timothy, despite the fact that his father was Greek and most likely not a Christian man. So there's a wonderful verse for those of you ladies that are watching that have not got a saved husband. She was able to see a dear Timothy, who's in our scriptures, come to the Lord. And here's a suggestion. If you helps ministry, in our first church, which was quite a large church, It was a great help to have a lady available who I could ring, who then had categories in front of her and lists of women that did the specific roles. So if there was someone that was, say, very sick with small children, then she would look up someone to do that liked to cook and could do meals, someone that could do transport if they had to be taken to school, the children, someone that would go in and like to do the house, like the housework. You know, she had the different categories. And because as a pastor's wife, you can't possibly be running around doing all those things. And so that's a wonderful ministry. Again, for an older woman, that can be just a terrific slot for her. And we're just going to wind up. We'll finish this page because we need to stop. What are we doing here? Yes, we're just getting our priorities right. Sometimes we're keen to do so many things as women, but we must remember that some things are of greater importance than others. And we'll just do this, touch this one. Our relationship to God, of course, is first importance. Always first to be considered is our responsibility to God to maintain close fellowship with Him. If churches were outlawed in this country, would you still maintain a stable relationship to God? There is nothing in the world more important than this. After your relationship to God is straightened out, He'll help you to get other things lined up properly too. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then we'll continue on in a minute. We'll take a break. Right, ladies, we'll continue again after our yummy break. Yes, we're talking about priorities here. While we're talking about priorities is, in a given week, as a woman, someone says, can you do so-and-so? You think, oh, I'd like to do this. Something's on at the church. The family has something on. You know, it's how to get the balance every week in your life so that your priorities really do stay balanced. That is quite tricky, I think, as a woman. If you're a woman at home and you are able to have the freedom to do a lot of things, which you really are when you're home, you're not locked into a work situation, then how to do that and keep the right balance. So with the first point we just had was we must always keep our relationship to God correct. That's number one priority. And I think of the wife who's a working woman, who's sometimes by constraint, sometimes by choice, whatever, it's very difficult for her, I'm sure, to have a good quiet time with the Lord, because she's got to get ready for work in the morning, and it wouldn't be very conducive to meditation, I'm sure, unless she's a very early riser, and she'd be very tired at night. It must be a terrific battle. And it's a battle if you're home. It's always a battle to make sure you have a good quiet time, isn't it, really, with the Lord. So that is number one. Then number two, our relationship to our husbands. Any priority list which has to leave the husband out to make everything fit isn't scripturally based and will result in a chain reaction of problems. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The Bible doesn't teach us that this only applies when the husband is a Christian. If your husband is not a Christian man, be careful not to neglect him in your life. Be careful to have God's wisdom in this. If a woman says, oh, I can't go to church because my husband's not a Christian and, you know, I've got to give him priority, you know, that's something's wrong there, because the local church is your lifeline, and the Lord says it's not optional. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. So you don't disobey the scriptures to keep your husband happy. And I've watched women, if they cut themselves off from the local church, they don't do too well. And you know what? That husband doesn't get saved. Because you've got to do well so you can be on your knees to be the example for God to be working to save your husband. So certainly don't just cut off all your spiritual. If he puts the guilt trip on you, you know, I just need you, you know, on a Sunday morning. Or, you know, I've just got to have you all Sunday. Just you need to submissively and sweetly say to him, with a nice spirit, not a bossy spirit, look, darling, I will need to be at church once a week at least. If I'm going to survive as your wife, I would need that spiritual input. I'm being obedient to God. I need to be obedient to him before I can really be the wife that you want me to be. You may not understand that. If I'm going to be the wife that I need to be, I need my relationship with God right first. If he doesn't understand that, that's a dictatorship, and you don't want to reinforce this dictatorship. So God will look after you, and there may be some costs involved, but that God will see you through it because you're doing what's right. He's on the side of those that do right. So, but when you do get involved with church things, just be careful. You need the Lord's wisdom so the husband isn't truly being neglected. Because it may be a lot more fun to be down there at the church doing things than be home with your husband. It really may be. Might be quite hard if he's smoking and drinking and whatever. So, but anyway, the Lord will help you with that. Our relationship to our children. Our next priority, there should be a genuine love and self-sacrificing concern for our children. One day we'll stand before God and give an account for how we met the emotional, spiritual and physical needs of our children. As mothers, we usually have only 20 years or so to influence our children, so we need to make every minute count. And our pastor was going through the crowns that will be given out for believers, praise the Lord. We need to realise that how we're treating our children is going to be in that judgment for Christians, isn't it? As a woman, that will definitely be one of the areas that the Lord will not, we're not talking about the great white throne judgment for sinners, but just for the Christians, that part of our life, how we reach our children, teach our children, raise them, will come under that fiery eye of God's, and we'll see how much is that wood, hay and stubble, how much is gold, silver and precious stones. Our relationship to our ageing parents. This is a very neglected area today. It greatly concerns me. 1 Timothy 5, 4-8. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel means someone who rejects Christianity. Strong language. So basically, we don't neglect our aging parents. We need to try and do everything we can. If we can't physically be there, maybe we can do something to help someone else be there to help them to provide. But certainly we'd need to be, you know, involved. Once we've discharged our duties in the above areas, we are in a position to serve others. Here are four questions you can ask yourself if you're considering taking on extra ministry or responsibility. Lord, do you want me to do this particular thing? Does this job violate any scripture? How does our husband feel about me taking this on? We ask ourselves, do I have the time required to do the job that should be done so it will glorify the Lord? I mean, can I do it well, or am I just taking it on, guilt motivated or whatever? One of these days our works will be tried by the Lord and we will receive his rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. Paul saying, now, how are you building your life? For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's our foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, that he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We don't lose our salvation when we're not a good Christian. The Lord seals us and keeps us forever. But we can have a saved soul and a wasted life. And as women, there's a lot of women doing a lot of things. But you know what? If we could look into that judgment day, I think there'd be a lot of piles of wood and hay and stubble ready to be burned. Lots and lots of it. There's too many. I've been in the wood business too much of the time in my life. I want to be in the lapidary, you know, gold, silver and precious stones. I really want to see something last for the Lord when he looks at my life. Now, keep growing spiritually. So we've learnt over these lessons. We're endeavouring to get our lives prioritised. We've just covered, you know, what we're to do there. Now we want to keep going after the class finishes and after you finish the course, keep growing spiritually. So first of all, check your foundation. Have you got true convictions about things? Have you really looked at this? Are you floating along? Are you really looking seriously at these scriptures and only them as convictions, not just inspiration, sort of, you know, caught up in the buzz of it all? Faith, check the foundation, because faith as action. We want to have a faith that's built on doctrine that can go into action. We need an awareness of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember how he plucks the seed out of the heart of someone trying to come to the Lord? He chokes it. He wants to destroy what we've learned and just somehow rationalise it away or excuse it away or whatever, but let's not allow him to do that. Then when we build on the foundation, it's through Christ and not I. I mean, if we don't understand that, the Christian life is a roller coaster experience. You're in the wilderness just wandering and wandering. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That branch, by the way, would not be a saved person. They're not connected to the vine even. They're not bearing fruit. But if we are bearing fruit, we are saved, then the Lord will prune. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Very strong statement. It does take a long time to really depend on the Lord right throughout the day, where you're talking to him all the time. And I was saying to Shani, you know, it took me quite a few years to actually pray when I went shopping. I never thought of it. I didn't think to say, well, Lord, now just as you live through me, just enable me to buy just what I need to buy and not to waste money, and help me to see the specials. You know, the Lord's interested in all those details. Pray about your clothing when you're buying it. In the morning, you know, if you're having difficulties with your hair, the Lord's interested to help you with your hair, you know, especially if you've got in a hurry. All the little things. You know, and then through the day, the Lord bring to mind people to pray for and depend on him. You know, you wake up and you just don't, in your spirit, you're wrong. You just feel annoyed with the day. You just don't even feel like saying a word. Well, just the Lord can renew a right spirit within you if you just pray. He just does. I don't know how he does, but he does. And then you can choose victory. And Aunty Sue at the moment, she's having to choose victory because she gets wobbly times thinking about the surgery coming up, but she chooses that victory. And the Lord, just his grace flows in through Bible study. So we're building on the foundation, not I, but Christ. We need him to live through us so desperately. Not I, but Christ. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Reading books about the Bible are not the same whilst they are good to read. And it is good to read. I remember when I had the fourth baby and, you know, they were fairly close together, four under the six years of age. And I just, for a period there, I didn't read a single book, nothing, apart from the Bible. I was battling to get to the Bible. And I just thought, well, I just won't be able to read books right now. And I did that for some time. And it was a luxury to be able to come back. But it's just a season, you know, it is just a season. But put the Bible first, because it's the living word of God, and that will do more to nourish your spirit than books will. Through prayer, restoration, praise, worship, requests, intercession, often God speaks to us while we are praying. Ephesians 4, 22 to 5, to chapter 5, verse 4. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, which is down, yes, number 3. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It is a wonderful principle not to go to bed angry. That is a supernatural thing sometimes. It really is, especially when your husband falls asleep and you're still fretting. You feel like, you know, don't you know I'm still upset? You're like jumping up and down in the bed and waking him up, you know. But again, just say, Lord, I'm bankrupt. I don't even feel like forgiving this man. And of course, neither give place to the devil. The devil's right there. And how easy the thoughts just flood in. When I have been angry, oh, the hard thoughts towards my husband just flow in. You can't think of one good thing he's ever done in his whole life. The devil is right there. And of course, when the bitterness starts to pack down over a period of months and you're not keeping short accounts, then Satan can steer you in almost any direction, and certainly out of the marriage is not a problem at all. Let him that stole steal no more. Fancy having to talk about stealing. Oh. But rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They had the same problems back then as we do today. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And see, he mentions fornication here, uncleanness, especially if you get into that bitter state of mind, or even just maybe an unthankful state. It could be fairly mild, but it's kind of you're getting a little bit unthankful. Satan, you may feel the pull towards some other man in the church. You think, help, this shouldn't be happening to me. Recognize it. Satan will try and do that. He will. It's always one of his ways of ruining a marriage is the seduction, the satanic seduction. Recognise it quickly, this absolute chemistry pull, and resist it and say no. And then every time Satan tempts you towards that individual, just start praying for their marriage. Oh, Satan, he doesn't want that. So if you feel any of those lures of Satan to other people of the opposite sex, straight away pray for them, pray for their marriage, or pray for them that the God will find them. Turn it into prayer. Turn it into prayer, and Satan will leave you alone. Number four, through reviewing what you have learned, go back and read through this material again. There you go. Through sharing with others, having done this course, you may develop a sixth sense towards other women and married couples. This is not because you have arrived in a perfect state of womanhood, but because you have learned biblical principles for marriage, etc., and you can oftentimes pick up on difficulties others are having. Ask the Lord for wisdom to know if or when and how to share with that woman who needs help in certain areas, like we mentioned before. Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ. It's not wrong to share a burden with a sister in the Lord, and to it kind of halves it, and then you can pray about it. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And of course it goes on to say, don't ask in faith, and a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Keep single-minded about your marriage, about all that's right. Don't start to deviate from the scriptures. You'll be unstable. Through expanding your knowledge of the word, keep growing in your Christian life. Note the sermons when your pastor is preaching. You don't have to. Some people concentrate better not taking notes. It just depends on who you are. You don't have to take notes, no. But note the sermons. That's one good way, while your pastor's preaching, and really attend to what is being said. Read well-recommended Christian books, etc. Ask the Lord to expose you to yourself. This is very helpful, as you can't correct what you don't know is there. Hindsight is helpful, but too late for back then. And you'll look back and you'll think, oh, I didn't even understand. I just didn't get it back then. I didn't understand. So for me, as a young woman, I got a bit tired of this hindsight problem and said, Lord, would you please expose me to myself? I want to know. I know it won't be pleasant, but then I can correct it. I don't want to just keep looking back and seeing my mistakes staring at me. And of course, we can't know everything, you know, at one point in our lives, but I think it's a good way to pray. Don't look back. All of us have those times when we just feel such a failure and it's not working. Don't give up. Look, you will just sit in a heap sometimes and just feel, I've just got too many problems, or I just keep failing the same area, or I've done it again, I've hurt that person, or I've bungled, or whatever. Look, you're in good company. We are all the same. We are. Or I'm worrying again. I'm in that worry, worry, worry. You know, when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's what one lady said jokingly. But it's really, worry can keep you from sleep and it makes you feel sick. Now, good question here, a very good question. What would it take for you to throw the whole Christian life over or give up trying in your marriage? That's what the devil is trying to figure out for each of us. He makes a study, I'm sure he does, because he looks to see what would it take to cause this person to fail and to slip up. Especially if they're in front line, pastoring or something like that. Do you need that heater off? You look like you're melting. You okay, Kate? Yeah. Oh, no, I'm all right, but do you... You okay? 1 Peter 5:8. Kate's only got 2 weeks to go. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I didn't work that out for a long time. Till I was about 40, and then I thought, oh, this is a reality. Be prepared for possible satanic traps. Now, I've just put some down here that might help you as you go down the road to be aware of some of these, or in others' lives too. Some people get married and go for the money and you get the biggest shock. I mean, I have been so surprised. I didn't see that. They seem so keen in the Lord, but they get married and you think, where's the time for service? Where's the time for people? I mean, they just, oh. And that is a trap. It's a button that works. Satan knows it really works for some people. Proverbs 23:4, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. How many people got the testimony? My business had to bankrupt, so I would look up. There's a lot of people out there that could tell you that story. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Workaholics, often very ambitious people. A cleric woman can be very ambitious, and she's got to be so careful she doesn't take over the provision of the family, the drive to make everybody what she thinks they need to be. Both women and men can be restless and unable to be still enough to live. Women want to be everywhere but in the home, caring for their husband and children. If children do not have married parents, so often they have an absent father or mother or both. They have their parents, but they're absent. The parents just have so many other priorities that the children and marriage are neglected. And I've said many times, when two people are working and married and with children, they get too tired to be married. That is the main reason, I believe, it's my personal opinion, one of the main reasons they break up is they are too tired to be married. You need energy. You need your nerves in good state. You need a lot of things. I.e., are you a perfectionist? This can mean you manufacture stress. Really be careful. I've seen this do so much destruction in a marriage. Really. They just, doesn't matter if things are going normal. That perfectionist wife will have herself a list that you can't, no one could possibly keep up with. And everything's got to be thus and so. That has to go to the cross and die. And let the Lord use those wonderful, you know, perfectionist tendencies, which can really be, we need perfectionists to be our airplane pilots and surgeons. But just put that gift in the Lord's hands and let him use it how he will. Be careful. Look, I haven't got time to go into some of the calamitous situations I know of. Lazy couples. The man can be a lazy provider and the woman can be a lazy homemaker. Then can be disastrous. They're just not homes you want to be near. They're just, it's just a mess. It's disgusting. Bitterness of heart. Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, and I've already covered that somewhat before. Just keep short accounts with your husband like you do with the Lord. It's really not complicated. When there's a problem with you and your husband, just make sure you sort it out quickly. His problem may not go away, yours might not go away straight away either, but keep praying about that difficulty. But just keep the short account. It can be done. And if you have a husband who's not a Christian and is not cooperating, you will need to just keep your end right and sweet and need God's supernatural grace to give you a bigger heart. The Lord enlarges our heart, he strengthens our heart, he enlarges our heart, he strengthens our heart right through our Christian life. If he's not doing that for us, we're in big, big trouble because he wants to give us training that means we move from grade to grade in the walk of faith. So he will need to do that for us. Moral issues. As I mentioned before, Satan will tempt you away from your husband to someone else. Local church neglected. You see couples, they get married and suddenly the church isn't that important to them anymore and they move sometimes, I'm sure, where there isn't a church, they don't have to worry. All this sort of thing. And also, not everything that assembles is a church. And now we've got the home church movement, and some of those home groups are just not churches. And that's in violation to the scripture. Forsake not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Be prepared for the unexpected. If your circumstances suddenly changed, would you still apply the biblical principles you have learned from the Bible? Or if we had a sudden thing happen, are we going to just forget it all and just move into logical, rational, worldly gear? Would you remember to pray and ask God's direction? And here are some examples. Your husband is suddenly self-employed. Ooh, there's an adjustment. Because if you've got your own business suddenly, things change. You can be with each other a lot and then sort of take each other a bit for granted, not sort of, whereas he's away at work and comes home in the evening, you sort of have that freshness together. But if a man's there all the time with the business and under stresses, and you might be working for him and he might be getting short with you, you know, things can get a bit tricky. You've got to really strategize carefully if you've got a home business. Your husband loses his job because of a physical disability. Ooh, you're going to just automatically kick into gear. I'll provide. And just pray for direction. Check in with your husband. It might just be such agony for him if he's just dumped and home and you're gone. And ask the Lord for wisdom how you can do something. I know a lady who's got cancer right now. She does her work from the computer at home. She's an interior decorator and designer. And her husband's not well at all. He can't work. So, but they're together all the time. It's really wonderful. And this is not a Christian lady, and they can be company for each other, and it would be dismal for him if she was out of the home. So just ask the Lord for wisdom there. Your husband retires or has a cut in work hours and pay. Suddenly you don't have the same amount of money. And women can go very wonky if they don't have the money they used to. It's that pull of the dollar again. One of your parents die and you need to help the one that's still living. If you're not turning up at church because you're just all the time helping your parents through the week, something's wrong. You go through menopause, and that can be a cranky time. And so look for the helps. Don't be stupid and just think, I can't afford it, I can't afford it. If you are going cranky and you're deteriorating, you better afford it. And God's promised to supply your needs. If it's a need, get on with it and get the help that you need. The last child leaves home, there's a big adjustment. And if you've been 80% mother and 20% wife, that's going to be a big problem. There is a serious accident in the family or illness. There may be weddings to organise and pay for. You know, you've got to be careful there. You don't get a bit, frayed around the edges. There is complete change of location for you and you lose your familiarity and security of your surroundings. That's a big thing. That's a huge thing. And it's a grief process. And it takes adjustment if you have to move. Could you accept these situations as from the Lord and determine to live victoriously and obediently through them? Or would you turn inward and allow self-pity, resentment, and depression to make you hard to live with and mean and impatient? Remember this wonderful promise, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, such a wonderful verse. Keep looking out to others as well. Now, expect the worst if you look back. We're on the last page. I thought we had another page to go. Oh, that's good. We're just 31 minutes. Expect the worst if you look back. Oh, it is devastating to look back to past failures. Ooh, it's not good. Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Sometimes we don't count the cost, you know. I didn't. Oh, I want to be a pastor's wife. I worked it out about 3 years in. I'd lost my husband. Which way did he go? You know, he was suddenly a man to all these people in the church. And I thought, oh, there is a cost. And there is a cost when you especially have a large church situation. And I had to die to that. And it was hard. But when the Lord saw me through that, and I died to the expectation and really took the faith stand for God to meet my needs, He worked on my husband. It was so real and tangible. And he, I mean, I haven't had a fight with it from that day to this, you know, and that was probably 30 years ago or more. I've lost my place. Where are we? Yes, and he said unto another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure he was able to say goodbye to his parents, but the point was, the Lord saw he wanted to go back, but I don't think he was going to come back to where he was going to do anything. Like, his heart was... And it's true, if you're ploughing a field and you look back, what happens to the... Everything goes wonky, doesn't it? And we knew a man, and he went into ministry, and, oh, the Lord was blessing, but he just longed to have a business of his own again like he used to, and he started playing with that, and he's out of the ministry today. There is a cost in serving the Lord. I mean, if you're really going to serve Him genuinely, you see here, it's the way of the cross. And you know, I look back on our ministry over the last about 40 years, and there's definitely been a cost to me personally. It's nothing. It is simply nothing compared to what people have suffered, martyrdom and many things. But there was nevertheless a cost at times. I can see that. And I thought, well, isn't your life supposed to be a sacrifice for the Lord? You know, if it actually does hurt sometimes and you feel you've missed some things, does that, you know, really it's like an offering to the Lord, isn't it? It's a precious thing to think that you've just suffered a little bit perhaps for the Lord and it's cost you. I think that's encouraging. To think that we could perhaps be that way. Whether you've experienced defeat or whether you are faltering or whether you are going steady, go forward. Don't look in two directions. Don't become double-minded. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight, Paul said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. All right, let's just pray. Father, we do love you, and Father, we don't know very much about sacrifice at all. But Lord, I know that you see us in this 21st century, and it is difficult. I know it is, Lord, and you do see that. And I know you're interceding for us, and I thank you for that, Lord. Father, help us to be biblical women in a day which is screamingly antagonistic to such a ridiculous thought as living as biblical women. But Father, help us to do it with our head up, not ashamed of it, Lord, but thankful and seeing the great blessings in it, and that, Lord, you haven't given us your word to spoil our fun or to ruin our lives, but you're being kind to us as women. You're giving us a lot of scope and a lot of liberty and a great deal of joy. And so, Lord, help us to see the blessings in the weeks and months and years that we live, that there are for us. Amid sometimes the drudgery and things like that, but help us to get the big picture. And I pray that the ladies that are doing this course and have done it will really and truly go on, Father, as Christian women. And we will look to see, Father, that we will have something to offer you, some gold, some silver, and some precious stones. We ask this for thy glory, Lord. Amen.